The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our travels through the book of Hebrews, nearly complete. Finish line is an end. You can see the line as we run this race through Hebrews. Finish line is ahead. Friday, we wrap it up with Pastor Kevin Parviz. And then Monday, we start the book of Genesis. We go back to the very beginning of all of it. But joining us this morning is a good friend, Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, sort of helping us get, you know, this is the part of the race, don't you think? It's not the 26.2 miles of the marathon that's the problem. It's the last 0.2 miles that really gets it, you know, makes it difficult to finish. You ready to get us over that hump?
I wouldn't know, but I would imagine that would be the case.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us at KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, Pastor Tom, you've got a little bit of a shorter text today than some of the other guys have had, but this is packed full of, well, a lot of good theology here, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, we're going to find out, we're going to really see the importance of faith during times when our circumstances would call into question whether we should trust God or not. For example, as we read through the text today, we're going to find out that certainly there were some individuals who experienced great victory in this life, but there were others who experienced horrible tragedies, and yet their faith remained strong as well. And we'll be talking about that too, about how faith is something that remains certain even during circumstances when everything seems to be calling that faith into question.
You know, a lot of guys would not be real thrilled dealing with text that focuses heavily on suffering and persecution.
Yeah, well, I mean, none of us like to suffer. But it's important to realize that a big part of the Christian faith is, first of all, realizing that our salvation itself is based on God's own suffering. Very often when, people in the world see the difficulties going on and the pain and the suffering and the death, they'll say, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Or if God loves us, why doesn't he do something? And, of course, the only biblical answer is, well, God did do something. He suffered and died on the cross. Now, that might be the answer we want. We want, you know, immediate gratification. We want immediate deliverance from our suffering. But we need to remember two things. First of all, the suffering and death of this world is a result of our sin, our rebellion against God. And secondly, God has done something to deliver us from that, but it's in his timeline. And so faith is all part of trusting that God's promises will be true in spite of the circumstances we're facing that the devil would use to get us to call God's love for us into question.
Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and as we conclude this chapter of Hebrews 11, help us to see that faith, first of all, is a gift from you, something that you give to us when you break our hearts of pride and give us new hearts of infant-like trust in you. Help us also to see, Lord, that we can be certain of your love for us and your promises to us, even in the midst of circumstances that would call that into question. Lord, there's so many who are listening today who are going through times of difficulty and trial. Maybe they've lost a loved one to death, or maybe they're facing death themselves. Help them to see, Lord, that through faith in your Son and all that he's done for them, they can have a hope that is certain and sure, even in the midst of their calamities, even in the midst of death itself. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Beginning at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And that is the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, now that we get to know how important faith was in the lives of all of these Old Testament heroes, and we've seen the great things they achieved and the great things they had to endure, what do we do with this information?
Well, first of all, I think it's so important for us to emphasize that when we talk about their faith, that we're talking about their faith in the Lord and His promises. Because so often in our culture, when we hear people say, you know, you got to have faith, what they often mean is faith in yourself. Self-determination, trusting in your own abilities, believing in yourself. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad as far as, you know, life in this world, but when it comes to the spiritual realm, trust in self, trust in your own abilities and accomplishments, that's deadly, because we are by nature sinful and unclean, and not only are we incapable of doing what God calls us to do in the spiritual realm, but by nature we don't even want to. So we need to realize that the faith that God gives us, that we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, is not trust in self or trust in one's own abilities, but trust in God and His promises to us in Jesus Christ.
When it comes to this list of people and things they endured, things they did, is this law or is this gospel? And I ask because, on the one hand, you could feel really bad that your Christian walk has not paralleled theirs, and perhaps as a pastor you could use these sort of examples to motivate us, to force us to do better in our Christian walk.
Right. I mean, in one sense, it is law in that it is lifted up as an example for us to follow. And, of course, every time we look at an example that we might not measure up to, we feel convicted. And so, yeah, in one sense, we can say, wow, you know, look at those guys. Why can't I be like that? But then the response to that kind of conviction is not to say, okay, well, I'll try to be like them, and then once I get to their level, God will be impressed with me too. No. You have to remember that these people listed in Hebrews 11 were sinners just like you and me. They fell short as well. And the faith they did have was not something that flowed from their own given spirituality. It was the result of them focusing on God and His promises for them. And so in this sense, it's also gospel in that the faith that was given to those Old Testament believers is given to us too through Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith that we see in Hebrews 11 is the result of God's promises to us in Christ. And so not only are we forgiven, just as the Old Testament believers were forgiven because they were sinners just like us, but we have the same faith too because we have the same God who's given us the same promises in Jesus.
So I look at these examples of the faith, and I look at my life and I say, well, doesn't quite measure it. Maybe I should go out and look for some suffering. Maybe I should cause a ruckus somewhere, get thrown in jail or have somebody beat me up, and then I'll really feel like I've earned my faith.
And see, that's the danger of misinterpreting what is going on here in Hebrews 11. The point of Hebrews 11 is not that, oh boy, go out and deliberately look for ways to suffer.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you.
And actually, there have been Christians throughout history who made that mistake. We think of the ascetics in the early church who deliberately and intentionally deprived themselves of decent living conditions, deprived themselves of food, deprived themselves of sleep, even beat themselves. We think of Martin Luther. He admitted that when he was in the monastery, there were times he denied himself food and adequate sleep and adequate warmth and even beat himself, all with the false understanding that this somehow would endear us to God. That's not what's going on here in Hebrews at all. In fact, when Christ talks about bearing your cross, He doesn't mean, okay, go out and look for a way to suffer. That's not what he means. What he means is that when God, in his time, chooses to bring difficulty in your life, rather than despairing or thinking that God has abandoned you or worse yet is punishing you, see this as a gift. See this as an opportunity that God is going to give you to build your character. We think of Romans chapter 5, the first few verses there, where Paul talks about how suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because in Christ, hope is certain. And so the suffering that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 is a suffering that God himself gives to us to draw us closer to himself and also to give us opportunities to witness to others about the hope we have in Jesus, even in the midst of our suffering. So the way this applies to our lives today, Roland, is not that, okay, now I got to go out and find a way to suffer so I can really be spiritual. No, we go ahead and live our lives. We even enjoy the good times that God gives us. But when, in his time, he chooses to put us in a situation where we suffer, then we entrust ourselves to him and we continue to do what is good, knowing that we are secure in his salvation.
You know, that great national debauch known as Mardi Gras is well underway, and I guess what, Fat Tuesday is next week?
Yeah.
And then Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, begins the Lenten season, and maybe explain what suffering has to do with Lent, and how are we supposed to somehow, you know, when you give something up, whether it's you switch from Coke to Diet Coke or whatever the great sacrifice you may make may be for this Lenten season, is that supposed to somehow help us understand, become partners with? I don't know how to say it, but what does Lent have to do with teaching us about suffering, and how do we express that in that season?
Well, first of all, the primary focus of Lent should not be on our suffering, as though, you know, it's all about showing God how you know, committed we are or something. No, Lent is ultimately about Christ and his suffering for us, what he did for us, not only on the cross, which was his ultimate sacrifice, but throughout his whole ministry. You know, it began after his baptism when he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. And, of course, the ultimate temptation of the devil was simply for Jesus to turn away from his journey to the cross, which he never did. And so he bore that burden throughout his whole ministry, knowing he would finally end up at the cross for us. As far as our own self-discipline during Lent, you know, there's often the practice of fasting, giving something up. Again, the purpose of that is not to supposedly identify with Christ's suffering. How could we ever relate to what he went through on the cross? We never could. Fasting or giving something else up during Lent is not about somehow meriting God's, you know, favor, as though he somehow loves us more, forgives us more because we're denying ourselves. That's not what it's about at all. If anything, the purpose of fasting during Lent is learning to say no to yourself, learning to sacrifice in order to serve others and be faithful to God. And when we read in the scriptures, part of being the forgiven children of God in Christ means daily saying no to the desires of your sinful nature. And so when we do give something up during Lent, it's our way of saying, hey, because of the salvation we have in Christ, because we are new creations in Christ as a result of his suffering for us, we now learn to say no to the desires of our sinful nature, to our own desires, in order to serve others and do what is right. And so this practice during Lent, if people choose to do that, it's not an obligation. But if people choose to do that, it's simply a way of learning to say, hey, you know, I need to learn to say no to myself, especially to the sinful desires of my flesh, in order to live to the glory of the God who has already saved me in Christ.
Is that a private expression of faith, or should that be done publicly so that everybody can see that we're really committed to this?
And honestly, I think it's meant to be a more private thing. The danger in flaunting your self-sacrifice is that you can start to get prideful about your humility.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
For example, last night, we had a laugh about this morning in our home. Last night, we had teachers' conferences for both of our children who are in high school. And they're both doing very well. We thank God for that. Well, this morning, my son and daughter both jokingly said, which one of us are you more proud of, Mom and Dad? Which one of us are you more proud of? And I looked at my wife and I said, we're more proud of whichever one of you can be the most humble. And then my son jokingly said, well, Dad, I'm proud of how humble I am.
That's right.
You know, and so when we start, you know, letting people know how much we're trying to give up in order to be faithful to God, there's a danger there. It's that we're trying to impress people with our spirituality. So, yeah, it is best to fast and deny yourself in a private way. Just do it between you and God and realize that your fasting has nothing to do with making you more forgiven or more loved. That is all a gift in Christ. It's about learning just to say no to yourself, disciplining yourself because of who you already are in Christ, because you already are fully forgiven and fully loved through Jesus and his sacrifice for you. This practice of giving something up or fasting, which is a good thing to do throughout the year, not just during Lent, is a way of saying, hey, you know, part of living for Jesus means saying no to me and yes to others and yes to God, and doing that as a result of the salvation God has given you.
You know, the list of people that we were given all through Hebrews here, chapter 11, I don't know if there's one from that list that stands out for you, or I guess really what I'd like to know, Pastor Tom, is there one figure in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, with the exception of Christ, let's say, that really stands out for you that you can really relate to and perhaps even model your ministry after?
Oh, wow. Well, this is just off the top of my head. I might have to think about this a little more. But a person that just came to my mind when you asked me that question would be Daniel. And honestly, I can't even remember if he's even mentioned in Hebrews 11. But Daniel, not only did he refuse to stop praying to the one true God when everyone else around him was being asked to honor the king's edict, to not pray to anyone else but to the king. But Daniel ended up, you know, being thrown in the lion's den because of that. And Daniel didn't have a promise from God that he wasn't going to be eaten. Daniel wasn't told, hey, just be faithful to me, and when they throw you to the lions, I'll rescue you. Daniel didn't know that. Or I think of the other men in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they didn't know if God was going to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But I remember their wonderful testimony to the king. O king, if our God wants to deliver us, he can. But even if he won't, we still won't bow down to your idol. And I think, you know, that's the kind of faith I pray God would give me. First of all, I think both Daniel and those three men knew that they had the ultimate deliverance already, which is forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection. So they knew that even if they did die, whether it was in the fiery furnace or in the lion's den, that wouldn't end the hope they had in Christ. Now, in those cases, God did deliver them, just as in this life, sometimes God does deliver us. He rescues us from an accident, or maybe works through various means to cure us of a disease or whatever. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he allows us to suffer. Sometimes he even allows us to face death itself. But in Christ, we know that we already have the victory. We're forgiven. We have the victory over death itself. And that's always my prayer, that God would give me the faith to be true to him in circumstances where I'm being tempted to deny him. And, of course, you know, we're all guilty of falling short. Peter himself was guilty. But the more we keep our focus on Christ and his forgiveness for us, the more we will be empowered and emboldened to be true to the Lord in our culture when put in situations where we might be tempted to simply compromise our faith. And, you know, Roland, more and more in our culture in America, I think we Christians are going to be put in positions where we're going to be asked to take a stand. And so all the more reason to keep our focus on the Lord.
Pastor Tom Eckstein, our guest this morning on the Bible study from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. You can join us. Phone lines are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to get in that way, that works really quite well. We've had a number of emails this week, Pastor. Hopefully we'll get a couple of those during this hour. When you take a look at verse 33 and 34, now this is what I think of when I think of faith. Conquering kingdoms, administering justice, you know, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching the fury of the flames. If that's all I see, verse 33 and 34, as faith, what am I missing?
What you're missing is that faith means trusting God, even when things don't work out the way we want. Because, you know, as you read on, we'd like to stop at all those positive things there, you know. But as you read on, we find that there were other saints of God who didn't get that earthly deliverance. And so what we need to understand is two things. First of all, when God does give us victory in this life, we need to remember, first of all, that we shouldn't expect it as though it's the norm. You know, for example, there was a book out years ago called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The implication is we're good people, and we should have good things happen to us. So when bad things happen, you know, God's got to explain himself. Well, that's not the biblical question. The biblical question is not why do bad things happen to good people. The biblical question is why do good things happen to bad people? Because we're by nature sinful and unclean. We deserve nothing but from God but his wrath. And yet he gives us many good things in this life, doesn't he, Roland? Many good things.
Yes, he does.
And so when those good things do happen to us as believers, when God does deliver us and give us victory in this life, we need to remember, hey, this is unexpected. This is a gift of grace. This is undeserved. And what a blessing. And that helps us avoid the idea that we should just expect these things and take them for granted, because then when God does allow us to suffer, the temptation is to get bitter. The temptation is to say, hey, God, you're supposed to be this God who's constantly giving me victory, health, wealth, and prosperity. What's up with this now, this suffering stuff? No, we need to realize, yeah, God in his tremendous mercy does give us times of peace and pleasure and victory in this life. But that, again, is not the norm, and it's not meant to be something we should expect. However, when the suffering does come, we need to remember the cross. You know, how did God ultimately deliver us? Through the suffering and death of his own son. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. So not only should we not be surprised when we suffer, but we also need to remember that God promises to work through our suffering to actually strengthen our faith and give us opportunity to witness to others of the hope we have in Christ in the midst of our suffering.
We've got about 2 minutes before the break, Pastor Eckstein. So what gives faith its power?
What gives faith its power is only Christ and his work for us. Faith is only as good as its object. And so whenever faith is about me and my self-determination and even my believing, if it's about me, then faith loses its meaning. Faith is only as strong as what it clings to, and that, of course, is Christ and his promises for us. So if you want to have strong faith, focus on Jesus and who he is and what he did for you. That's ultimately what is at the center of faith.
Yeah, because I ask because I haven't moved any mountains lately.
No. And you have to remember that comment from Jesus is not meant to be taken literally, but the idea that anything God wants us to do, we can do as long as we trust him. And sometimes the mountain he wants us to move is simply to you know, live out our lives in the vocation where he has placed us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Tom Eckstein, our guest this morning on the Bible study. You know, when we get back, Pastor Tom, we've got to talk a little bit more about paradox, which is one of my favorite subjects, because there is a paradox here in this faith being described in Hebrews chapter 11, and that paradox is that faith can raise the dead, but it's also been the cause of so many deaths.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So when we get back from this break, join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get to that, and you know, it's always fun to dance in the paradox, isn't it?
Yeah, always fun.
All right. We've got a few announcements coming up, then we return. Also, don't forget, there is the iTunes app that's available to you. You can stream AM audio. You can stream that great classical music. You can also contact us by way of that iPhone app. You can also use it on your iPad. I do. It's pretty cool. Check it out. It's at the iTunes store. You can find a link to it at the KFUO website, kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at kfuo.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, of course it isn't, because only what's done for Christ will last. It's not going to be in vain. Please join me for Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. for a message that will not be in vain. That's Moments of Assurance Sunday on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Not all people in the days of the hymn writer Julia Ward Howe would agree with her thoughts that the Civil War pitted free states against slave states for the purpose of freeing the slaves. People who disagree with those who would fight for freedom have become quite adept at even quoting the scriptures to prove that even God doesn't want freedom like this. I'm sure that would have amazed Mrs. Howe to hear folks singing her lyrics a century and a half after she wrote them without realizing how radical her words are. Listen to this stanza. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. These lyrics match so well the story of Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to these words from St. Matthew's Gospel. He was still speaking to them, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, have no fear. It would soon become clear to these disciples that they had seen the glory of the Lord to prepare them for the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. As much as we would want to know what will happen to us, when we see the future more clearly, it terrifies us. Then the Lord tells us, Have no fear. This is something worth praying about. Lord, give us conviction, we pray, to answer when you call, still knowing that it will cost us dearly to follow you to freedom. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has delivered us from judgment by calling us to freedom. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. You know, Pastor, I want to take just a moment because there was something in the news. I'm going to depart from Hebrews for just about a minute and a half, if you'll indulge me. Washington State just passed and approved into law gay marriage. And that gives me opportunity to once again mention the book, Bearing Their Burden, and let you talk about that for a moment.
Yeah, well, the title of my book is Bearing Their Burden, Speaking the Truth in Love to People Burdened by Homosexuality. And even though I really don't get into the political, civil issues in my book, my primary concern is looking at what does God's Word say about this issue, and then how do we speak the truth in love to people who are struggling with this issue in their lives. Obviously, it's not God's will for us to be involved in homosexual activity, or even to be burdened by those desires. And it's clear that there is forgiveness for that, like there is for any other sin. And God will help us to resist the desires of our sinful nature, whatever they are. But when it comes to this issue in our culture, you know, as Christians, we can certainly be involved in the political sphere as well, and should be. You know, whether it's standing up for the rights of the unborn, or we think of decades ago when people stood up to free the slaves. But even now, we need to take a stand and say, hey, you know, to deny what marriage has always been, one man, one woman in marriage, and to redefine it is destructive for society. And even though we don't go into the public realm and quote the Bible, we can certainly be involved in the political sphere to help our country see that there are certain things that people understand as being right and true even without knowledge of Holy Scripture. In my book, for example, I point out that in Romans chapter 1, one of Paul's arguments there is simply that you don't even need the Bible to know that homosexuality is wrong. Just natural law and looking at creation and simple human anatomy shows that, yeah, that male and female were meant to be sexually compatible. But of course, as Christians, we also have Scripture. We also have God's special revelation that shows us that not just homosexual sin, but any kind of sexual behavior, even heterosexual behavior outside of marriage, is not His will for us, and that marriage is truly one man, one woman, committed for life. And so my hope and prayer is that we can turn these things around in our culture. But if we can't, as Christians, we need to be prepared to stand up for the truth. I think, for example, will there come a day in our nation, for instance, when churches will be forced to bless gay marriages by the state? I hope that day doesn't come.
Well, they're being forced to buy contraceptives.
Exactly. I mean, we think now of this big issue where the government is now mandating private, even religious organizations to provide health care that would allow for the provision of birth control, including abortifacients. And of course, this is something where our church body is opposed to as well. Any drug that would end the human life after it's conceived would be, sin in our understanding of Scripture. And so for the government forcing us to do that, we have to take a stand there. Another example is, I believe, not that long ago, various social agencies, including our own Missouri Synod Lutheran Social Services in Illinois, were being required to, adopt children to same-sex couples, which is, again, an area where we have to take a stand and say, no, we will not be doing that. So, again, from the political point of view, we need to be willing to fight for what's right and take a stand for what's right and suffer the consequences. But at the same time, as Christians, we are willing to share the love of Christ with these people who are maybe even hardened in their sin, in the hope that they will repent and see that there is forgiveness, complete forgiveness, and a new beginning in Jesus.
What I'd add to that, Pastor Eckstein, is, the Roman Catholic Church is getting a lot of the press on this for their opposition, but if folks would go to lcms.org, there is a very conscientious, very thoughtful statement that was released by President Matthew Harrison, who's the president of the LCMS, about this issue. And, I'd commend folks to go and take a look at that as well. And I also raise this, Pastor Eckstein, because it goes to the whole point of Hebrews, not just this chapter, but the entire book of Hebrews.
Oh, yeah.
And the issue is, what are these Christians doing that is so different from everybody else around them that everybody else around them goes, we got to get rid of these guys?
Right, right. Well, it depends on the context. In some cases, especially in the Old Testament, there were people, even in Israel, who were justifying the worship of false gods. And those who were faithful said, no, we can't do this, first commandment,
Right.
And as a result, not only were these people often ignored or mocked, but in many cases even persecuted. And then there were not only issues of idolatry, but other issues of mistreatment of fellow human beings, whether that would have been, you know, oppression of the poor or you know, a mistreatment of people through slavery or other things like that. And then, of course, there were simply sinful behaviors that God himself said are an abomination to him, whether that be, you know, adultery, heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, or other types of abominations, murder, theft, slander. But wherever Christians throughout history have been willing to take a stand against these things, you know, unless the people were convicted and willing to repent, very often they would persecute the messenger. And so, you know, we need to be prepared to, by the grace of God, take the same faithful stand in our culture and realize that in some cases we might have to suffer for it. And when that happens, we just continue to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and can continue to do what is good.
Now, as we went to the break, I said we're going to have to take a little walk through the Garden of Paradox here, because we were talking about faith, and on the one hand, verses 33 and 34, you get the great things that faith accomplishes, but then you get to verse 35 and 36, 37 and 38, and you see all the other things that come along with it. So this paradox about faith, the fact that it can raise the dead, but at the same time it can cause so many deaths.
Right. Well, you have to remember, even though I know Hebrews 11 uses the language of faith, you know, by faith they did this, by faith they do that, you have to remember the assumption is that by faith in Christ. And so, you know, when we say, you know, faith can raise the dead, just because of the way that's misunderstood in our culture, even by many in the church, I prefer to say that Christ raises the dead where and when it pleases him. Faith simply trusts that he can do that where and when it pleases him. And that's the whole point of Hebrews. Faith is trust in the works of God, who can indeed raise the dead, but also in many cases allows his own people even to die. I think of Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about all the things that Christians can suffer, and he even quotes from the Old Testament, we are like sheep led to the slaughter. And then he goes on to list even more things that we might have to endure in this life, even death itself. But then, how does he end? Nothing, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ that is ours. So, you know, when we get to that part of Hebrews 11 where suddenly, you know, people who have the same faith as those who were victorious, suddenly these same people who have faith are suffering and even facing death. The paradox here is simply that God chooses to work through suffering and death at times to accomplish his purposes. Now, that's nonsense to us, because we tend to think of suffering and death as always a negative and never to be preferred and always a sign of defeat. But the paradox is that God works through suffering and death to bring about our very salvation. And granted, at times we might not understand, why is God allowing me to suffer if I'm his faithful child? Why is he even allowing me to face death if I'm his faithful child? And the response is, trust him. Trust that God will work even through the difficulties, the circumstances you are facing, to bring about present and eternal blessing for you.
You know, Lutherans don't speak often about spiritual warfare. That's more from the realm of the evangelical church.
Right.
But this, you know, this suffering that is brought to Christians, that is brought upon the church, it could be by men, it could be by evil men, but there is a greater battle going on.
Yes. And I don't mind talking about spiritual warfare as long as you understand it properly. The,
right.
the misunderstanding is often, you know, that somehow I'm fighting against the power of evil by my own abilities and skills, or worse yet, that there's some magic formula I can use to result in positive circumstances. For example, you know, from some sectors of Christianity, if you just pray the right prayer or whatever, you can be healed and be delivered from circumstances. That's a false understanding of spiritual warfare. What the Bible really means by spiritual warfare is realizing that there are powers of evil out there, and also from within, because we have our own sinful nature that we have to battle against. These are real enemies, but we have the victory already in Christ. That's why in Ephesians 6, when it talks about putting on the armor, these are all things that have to do with God and His work for us and His gifts to us. And so a proper understanding of spiritual warfare is simply to humble ourselves before the Lord and to know that we already have the victory in Christ and to trust in His promises. And that is the way we have victory over the temptations of this world, the devil, and our own sinful nature.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few moments left with Pastor Tom Eckstein as we wrap up Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the thing that also stands out when you look at the perseverance of the saints as well as what they had to endure, you know, killing them wasn't good enough. They had to constantly be sort of reinventing the wheel, finding new and creative and more disgusting ways to put Christians to death.
Right. I mean, you think about the comment about being sodden, too. I mean, nobody would like to go through that.
Well, yeah.
You know, and yeah, that's just an example of how sick and evil the world can be. And again, right away, we want to ask ourselves, why? Why does God allow this? Why would He allow His children to suffer? And I don't pretend to have the answer for that, Roland. You know, I don't understand why God might allow His people to suffer in a particular way. But I do know that He promises to work through whatever He allows us to endure, to strengthen our faith in Him, and to give us an opportunity to witness to others about the hope we have in Him. And, you know, I just think of Job. You know, the book of Job, you know, why did God allow all those horrible things to happen to Job and his family? And finally, in the end, Job doesn't get an answer. You know, God doesn't explain Himself. In the end, what we learn is let's just trust the Lord, the one who hung on a cross Himself, by the way, and trust that He will work in all things for our good, even though we might not understand why He does the things He does. And so, yes, as we look at these horrible, twisted things that the evil forces of this world do, we need to know that in the midst of all of that, we have the victory in Christ, and not even death can separate us from the hope we have in Him.
You've probably noticed the progression. There have always been people in the world who have advocated the idea that the world would be a better place without Christians, but especially in the United States now, whether it's the neo-atheists or just, you know, whomever. It's now publicly acceptable to stand up in front of a group of people and say, you know, the world would be a better place without Christians.
Oh. And in many ways, these people are absolutely ignorant. I mean, the benefits they enjoy in America are the result of Christianity influencing culture over the years. I don't deny that there have been times and places in history where Christians have misunderstood their own faith and have done some horrible things in Jesus' name. I don't deny that. But the reality is, when you look at the whole picture throughout history, Christianity has influenced many cultures for the better. Many of the human rights we now enjoy, the abolition of slavery, the idea that we should care for the poor, that we should help the sick, that we should, you know, have just laws that curb the behavior of all humans of all times and places. This is all the result of a Christian point of view. All you have to look at is the results of some godless communist nations just in the 20th century and what that accomplished. And the horrors that were done in the name of denying Jesus. And so those today who think the world will be better off without Christianity simply don't know what they're talking about.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Tom, and talk with Larry. Good morning. You're up first.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, the story of Job is quite an interesting story. You know, the devil goes to God and says, you know, the only reason Job serves you is because you give him a lot of bounty.
Mm-hmm.
So let me see how he serves you. If you don't, you know, let's see what happens if the bounty's not there. So God says, okay, we'll take away his bounty. And Job still served him as hard as it was. So the devil, his little scheme was defeated there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it kind of, the story, that particular part of Job kind of reminds me of the people that are involved with getting goodies from God. They mm-hmm. think that God's a goody machine,
right?
Instead of God being, you know, the lion from the tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. that, you know, they try to silence the passion part of Christ, what he did for us miserable sinners,
right.
by looking to the church for like a goody factory. I'd like your comment on that, Pastor, and I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Larry. Good call.
No, that was a very wonderful observation, Larry. The problem in America today, even among some Christian churches, sadly, is that God is reduced to nothing more than a genie in the lamp, and if you rub him the right way, you get your wishes. And that is an absolute distortion of the Christian faith. I'm not saying God doesn't provide us for our daily bread. He certainly does that, and he knows what we need, and he provides for us abundantly. But we need to remember that we're by nature sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath. Secondly, we need to remember that the greatest thing we need from God is to be reconciled to him through the death and resurrection of his Son. And so, you know, to reduce God to nothing more than a divine Santa Claus is to really reduce Christianity to paganism. Because really, that's what idol worship is. It's, you know, how can I manipulate the gods so they'll give me what I want? And Christianity is totally different. God serves us. God actually sacrifices himself for his enemies that we might become his children and live in a love relationship with him forever. And when we understand that as the heart of Christianity, it changes our whole view of what it means to live for him in this world. God gives us many good things, but he also sometimes allows us to suffer, and he does that all to keep our focus on Jesus.
Rick, good morning. You're next.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call, Pastor Eckstein. Good to hear you on the radio today. 2 Thessalonians, Paul has a couple of really short, wonderful prayers. One, that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men,
mm-hmm.
which I'm sure we can find many today when you were talking of some of the issues when we came back from the break. But the other one he prays for the Thessalonians is that the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God. And when that happens, and when that overtakes us, we can overcome such obstacles that we would even be able to bring some of those unreasonable people to the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
So thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And you make a good point. There's certainly nothing wrong with praying to God that he would deliver us from the pains and persecutions we might receive from wicked men. We can certainly pray. You know, Jesus himself said in the garden, God, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. We can certainly pray those prayers. But behind every Christian prayer is always what? Thy will be done. And so sometimes God does deliver us in this life, and praise be to his name for that. But when he doesn't, then we remember that he still loves us, that he's still with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And it's that witness, hopefully, that will melt the hearts of those who are in opposition to God. You know, one example I'm going to bring up, Roland, I'm not going to mention his name, but many people maybe already heard about a Missouri Synod pastor who just recently was in a car accident with his family.
Yes.
And his wife and two children were killed. I actually know this man because we grew up in the same hometown. And I've heard that as devastated as he is, he still knows God loves him, and he's trusting the Lord even in the midst of this loss. And see, it's that kind of witness that grabs at unbelievers, and they realize, whoa, here's a guy who just lost something so dear, and he still trusts the Lord. I've got to find out what that's all about, you know. And that's a great opportunity, finally, to help us to point people to the cross, because so many people in our culture don't understand what the cross is and what God did for us there. And once the Holy Spirit finally captures somebody's heart with that message, then they're given the faith that trusts, even, you know, when the circumstances say we shouldn't.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's focus on the last two verses of chapter 11 as we spend our time, you know, conclude our time together, Pastor Tom. It says in verse 39 that none of them received what had been promised. You know, these saints who endured all these things, stoning, sawed into, and on and on and on, didn't receive what had been promised. What does that mean?
It's important to understand it doesn't mean they died without hope. What it means is, in a way this applies to us too, they had not yet experienced, first of all, the fulfillment of the prophecies pointing to Christ. Christ was still yet to come into the world. So in that sense, we still have an advantage over them in that we live after the fact of Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection for us. But in a sense, we're still waiting for the fulfillment as well. And of course, that fulfillment will come for the Old Testament saints and for us when Christ finally comes again in glory, raises the dead, and gives us eternal life in the new creation. And that is something we will experience with all saints, Old and New Testament, when Christ returns in glory. So when it says those Old Testament saints lived and died in faith, not yet having received the things promised, it means, hey, Jesus had not yet come into the world, and certainly they were still waiting for the final day. But one day they will get what was promised when Christ finally returns in glory. That's why, you know, every Sunday at the end of the Creed, you know, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. We remember that we're still waiting in certain hope for that final consummation.
But one might ask, if God's promises didn't benefit them, what would be the point of trusting them?
Right, exactly. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about, hope. Nobody hopes for what he already has. And so, people would say, well, what good did their faith do them in this life? They suffered and they died.
Yeah.
Well, the good is that they understood that they had what they really needed. What they really needed was the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God in Christ, and the hope that through that reconciliation they would rise again and live forever with God in paradise. So they did benefit. They got the greatest thing through their faith, and that is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in Christ.
You know, Peter has to deal also with the issues that are confronting the people who received this letter, and that is, as things start to change, as things start to get difficult, people were considering going back to the old ways or just abandoning the faith altogether. And one of the complaints was, and Peter addresses this, I think, in 2 Peter 3, that Christ hadn't come back, and it didn't look like he was going to. And that was just, within 50 years
right.
of the crucifixion. Now it's been over 2,000.
Right. And that comes down to faith. I think in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. From our point of view, yeah, boy, Christ has been taking his time. But from God's point of view, it's nothing. And one of the reasons God is waiting is that every day Jesus doesn't return is another day that an unbeliever gets to hear the word and has an opportunity to repent. We need to remember that as well. But we need to remember that we are benefiting from faith, because the greatest thing we need is the forgiveness of sins. I think of a blind man I once knew who was asked during a Bible class, are you bitter at God for allowing you to be blind, for not healing you? And I remember the blind man's response, I'm just glad my sins are forgiven. So there he understood faith not as something I do to manipulate God to get what I want, in this case, heal me, give me sight. He already knew he had already just received his greatest need through faith, the forgiveness of sins.
Now, we've got just a few seconds left. We teased a little bit about the book when we came back from the break, Bearing Their Burden. I don't remember if you gave any information on where people can find it. Why don't you do that again? Just a quick synopsis. Give us 15 seconds.
My book, Bearing Their Burden, you can get it at my publisher, lulu.com, L-U-L-U.com. Just do a search for Bearing Their Burden, or you can get it at amazon.com or Barnes & Noble as well.
That's Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, our guest during this hour of the Bible study. Thank you for your time, my friend. All the best.
Yeah, my privilege. Thank you.
Take care. All right, Ask the Pastor is next. Very special guest here, Dr. John Loam from right here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. This is interesting. I've got some audio from a Muslim apologist about why Jesus is not God. Stick around. This will be interesting.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.